Hi everyone, I'm Shren, and today I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9 to 20, chapter 8, verse 27 to 31. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You're my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Shen, for leading us in worship and also reading so well for us this morning. Let me just give you a few things about our pulpit schedule before I enter into the preaching of the word. Usually in this church, we preach through the Bible in an expositional manner. We pick a book of the Bible, we break it down, and we preach through it. You know, in fact, I've been preaching for about 10 years, and I looked at the number of sermons. I've got a few hundred sermons. I've only got less than 10 that are topical sermons. So this is actually a rarity. But sometimes in the life of the church, what we need to do is to take a break from exposition, to consider some important topics that are important for the life of the church. So what I'm going to do today is a bit different. I'm going to be drawing together from different parts of Scripture to tell us about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be talking about prayer, and then the week after, we'll be launching into an expositional series on Romans 1-8. So I'm looking forward to that, but I'm also looking forward to bringing you some truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ today. So join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand His word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word, these are your people, and you intend to meet your people with your word. Jesus, we invite you to come here yourself by your Spirit to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we live in an increasingly complex world. And sometimes in this complex world, Christians and churches can become so caught up in programs and courses and even doctrines and systems that we actually neglect what is at the heart and center of our faith. John Stott, an Anglican churchman, once said that Jesus Christ is the center and core of Christianity. In my own experience, I remember being in a church once, and it dawned on me that we had been going through so many passages in the Bible for an entire year, but Jesus was never mentioned. Even in my own ministry as a minister of the gospel, there have been times that I realized I've been so caught up in the ministry or in the system of doctrine that we propagate that I forget that ultimately I'm to relate to Jesus, to God, as a person. And what I want to do today is to bring us back to the heart of the Christian faith, to bring us back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why, friends? Because there's never been a person like Jesus Christ, and there never will be ever again. He is at the very heart and center of our faith. He was born more than 2,000 years ago to an insignificant Jewish family in the Middle East. But today, 31% of the world's population on every continent on earth claims to follow Jesus. as an old chorus to Jesus goes, no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. There has never been someone like Jesus, and there will never be anyone else in history. Now, friends, as you can understand, it is hard for me to be comprehensive in half an hour about all that Jesus is. So what I want to do today is just to answer three essential questions about Jesus. Who is he? Why did he come? And what does Jesus want of us? Now, some of you have gone through Jesus Over Coffee. You recognize that this is a summary of the 3 weeks. Each week, we take one of these questions. So this is really the crash course. And so for those of you who haven't been through Jesus Over Coffee, we're running one in November. But we'll be able to take an hour each to look at each of these questions. So what I'm doing here is really a quick summary of that to bring us back to the heart and core of the Christian faith. So who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? And what does Jesus want of us? Shen read so well just now, but you'll notice in Mark 8:29, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? The Apostle Peter responds, you are the Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus's surname. Christ is the English translation of the Greek Christos, which in turn is a translation of the Hebrew Mashiach, which means Messiah. Now, what is a Messiah? A Messiah is a king that God had promised he would send his people. You see, friends, 700 years before Jesus was born, God's people were living in darkness and in despair. And in response to this darkness and despair, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7 said that God would send light and joy into this darkness and into the despair. Now, how does he send light and joy? Very interestingly, the prophet Isaiah says God will send a child, a son. But it is a son like no other, because the government, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us, will be upon his shoulder. Isaiah goes on to say that of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that God would send a promised king to bring light and joy into our darkness and into our despair. And that's why we saw in Mark 1:15, when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, what are the words that come out of his mouth? He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He is saying that 700-year-old promise of Messiah is fulfilled now in me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I am God's Messiah. I am God's promised King who has come to bring light and joy into your darkness and into your despair. Perhaps, friends, you are like the people of Israel. You've been waiting for hope. You've been living in darkness. You've been living in despair. And you don't even want to admit it because you find it difficult to do so. And you've been turning to all kinds of different things and people, trying to find light, trying to find hope. Well, friends, Jesus would say to you that he is God's promised King. He is the one who is here to bring light and joy into our despair and into our darkness. Jesus is God's promised King who fulfilled a 700-year-old promise of Messiah. He is here to bring light and joy into darkness and despair. But friends, what is this king like? Well, two very important things that the Bible tells us about Jesus. Number one is that he is fully human. In Luke 2:40, the other gospel, it says Jesus grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. Matthew 4:2 says he was hungry. John 4:6 says he was wearied. John 11:35 actually records Jesus shedding tears. He cried. And John 12:27 says he was troubled in spirit. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Yet, friends, he was without sin. Jesus was fully human. He was just like us. He experienced all the frailties of humanity. And so, friends, he understands. He sympathizes with us. He empathizes with us. He can draw near to us because Jesus was fully human, just like us. But at the same time, Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. He was human in every way except for sin. Now, why did Jesus have to be sinless? Well, John 3:5 says he appeared in order to take away sins because in him there is no sin. You see, friends, if Jesus had sin, he would not be able to take away our sin. But because he was sinless, he could do just that. So, friends, Jesus is like us and unlike us at the same time. He is like us in the sense that he was human. He experienced all the frailties of humanity. And so, friends, he understands your frailty. He understands my frailty. He understands your weakness. He understands my weakness. And yet he was unlike us. And because he was unlike us, he can actually do something about our weakness, our frailty, and yes, even our sin. One of the ways that he is unlike us, the Bible tells us, is that Jesus was both fully human, but also fully God. As you work through the Gospels, you see in Mark 1:29 to 31, 32 to 34, and Mark 3:22, that he healed many who were sick with various diseases. In Mark 4:35 to 41, he rebuked the wind, and the wind ceased. Mark 5:35 to 43, he raised a dead girl to life. When the religious scribes asked in Mark 2:1 to 12, who can forgive sins but God alone, Jesus says in Mark 2:10, the Son of Man, pointing to himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. As you work through the Gospels, you see the man Jesus Christ having the power of God to heal, to raise the dead, to command nature itself. And he also has the power and authority to forgive sins. And the religious scribes are right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. And Jesus makes that claim. Mark 2:10, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, friends, Jesus, he was utterly unique. There has never been a man like him in history, and there will never ever be anyone like him in history. He was God's promised king, sent after 700 years to fulfill God's promise to bring light and joy into our darkness and despair. He was fully human. He tasted frailty. He understands our weakness. And at the same time, he was fully God. He has all the power and all the authority of God to raise even the dead and, yes, to forgive sins. There's never been anyone like him, and there will never, ever be anyone like Jesus. This is who Jesus is. But friends, why did he come? Why did he come to earth? Well, friends, we already saw in Mark 2:10, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In Mark 2:17, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus does not come to those who are strong. He comes to those who are weak. He comes to the unrighteous. He comes to the sinners, because Matthew 1:21 says, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Now, friends, we don't quite like that word sin, but the truth is, virtually everyone, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, and I know there are some non-Christians among us, virtually every single person on earth acknowledges that there's something wrong with the world, something wrong with humanity, and if we're honest with ourselves, something wrong with us. Virtually every human being acknowledges that there's something wrong, that there's something that isn't right. Well, friends, the Bible explains to us at the heart of all that is wrong with the world and with humanity and with ourselves is sin. You see, friends, sin isn't just about breaking God's law. It is nothing short of breaking God's law, but it's more than breaking God's law. Sin is an attitude of heart. Sin is saying to God, I will run my life my way. I know you're the creator. I know you are powerful, more powerful than I am. I know you're loving, I know you're kind, but you know what? I'm going to run my life my way. This week I was driving one of my daughters. She doesn't want to be identified, so I'll just leave that to you. And she said to me, Papa, can I jump into the front seat and drive the car? And I said, sure, go ahead. Now, if she had done that, it would have been a disaster, both for her and the car, and especially for me. But she was confident, and it was a joke. But you think about it, that's exactly what we've said to God. Father God, can I jump into the front seat and run this universe? And friends, we've seen the wreckage that has happened in humanity and in the world because of this. At the heart of this is pride. At the heart of it is a selfishness that says, I am more important than God. And friends, have you experienced how selfishness has spoiled relationships? I just want you to multiply that by about 1 million, 1 billion times, and you begin to scratch the surface of all that is wrong with the world and all that is wrong with humanity. And the Bible says the root of all that is sin. It's an attitude that says, God, I'm going to run my life my way, and you have no right to tell me. Well, that's the problem that we have. That's why the world is as it is. But God is too gracious and too merciful and too loving to leave us as we are. And so Jesus came. Now, what did Jesus do? He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and the Bible tells us he's coming again. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 8:29, Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus did not just live, he lived a perfectly sinless life, fully pleasing to God the Father. In other words, he lived a life that we should have lived, but we couldn't live. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, fully pleasing to God the Father. And yet, did you notice, as we read Mark 8:31, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed. Why must the Son of Man suffer and be killed? Not for his sins, but for ours. In spite of his sinlessness, in spite of Jesus being perfectly pleasing to the Father, he died the sinner's death in our place. He died your death. He died my death. He took the punishment that we deserved. But Mark 8:31 says, he will rise again. And that's exactly what happened. He rose from the dead, defeating death and sin once and for all. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, then everything he says is true. If he did not rise from the dead, then nothing he says is true. And if you'd like to discover a bit more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, join us for Jesus Over Coffee in November. We'll look at evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But not only was he risen from the dead, Luke 24:51 says he was carried up into heaven. Where is Jesus right now? Well, Romans 8:34 says he is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. 1 John 2:1 says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you realize, Christian, that at this moment, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, advocating for you, making a case for you before the Father to make sure that you will be completely faithful to God, to make sure that you will receive the strength and the grace that you need in your weakness and in your sinfulness. Well, John 5:27 says that he will come again to execute judgment. In Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16, there's a fearsome picture of Jesus returning like a warrior riding on a white horse. It says his name, verse 11, is faithful and true. Verse 13, the Word of God. Verse 16, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 15 of Revelation 19, it says he comes to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus comes back to judge both the living and the dead. Jesus comes back to bring to conclusion his mission to deal with evil and suffering and pain and injustice once and for all. This is what Jesus did. He lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. He died the death that you and I should have died. He rose again, defeating sin and death. He ascended to the Father. He's making intercession for us at this very moment. And this Jesus who ascended is coming again to once and for all deal with sin and injustice and evil. Well, what does this mean for us, friends? Well, at least four things for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. Number one, it means that our sins are truly forgiven. Do you live, friends, with a sense of regret and guilt for the bad things you have done? You constantly think about the mistakes and the sins that you've committed. And at the back of your mind, you wonder, am I truly forgiven? Well, Jesus says you are. In Matthew 26:28, it says that Jesus' blood was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection to life, you have been forgiven and you no longer need to live with regret and with guilt, no matter how serious that sin is. If you've embraced Christ, he has paid for that sin on the cross and your sins have truly been forgiven. But number two, you have been reconciled to God the Father. Do you notice that when a significant relationship in your life is broken, it colors everything in your life with gloom? No matter how good things are, because that significant relationship is broken, maybe with a spouse or with a parent or with a child, when that relationship is broken or there's tension, it just colors everything with gloom. Have you noticed that? Well, friends, the Bible tells us that our most essential relationship, our relationship with God the Father, is broken. And that's what you sense. It colors everything in your life with gloom. But friends, Jesus says that need not be. In Ephesians 2:13, it says, "You who were far off have been brought near." Through all that Jesus has done, he does not just forgive you of sins, friends. He has reconciled you into his very own heart. You are his, and you will always be his. You belong to God, and you will always belong to God. Number three, your shame is covered. You know the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt says you've made a mistake. Shame says you are the mistake. And because you are the mistake, you need to be canceled. Jesus deals with both our guilt and both our shame. You see, friends, in the Garden of Eden, it says they were naked and unashamed. Why were they naked and unashamed? Because they had not sinned against God. There was nothing for them to be ashamed of. But after they had sinned against God by saying, "We're going to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do," what did it say? It said they tried to cover themselves because now they were naked and they were ashamed. And we bear that shame in our lives as well, don't we, friends? But Jesus says, "I have come to cover your shame." He died a shameful death on the cross, and he rose in glorious honor to cover not just your guilt, my friends, but also your shame. In Romans 10:11, the Apostle Paul says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Make no mistakes, friends. Jesus died in this honor to cover you in his honor. But fourthly, friends, we can be confident that evil has been conquered. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "The reason that the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." In Colossians 2:15, it says, "Nailing it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." The world is a mess right now. There's evil. There's injustice everywhere. But Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, has dealt a death blow to evil. And the promise of his word is he will come again, riding on a white horse as a warrior, to finally destroy all evil and all injustice and once for all establish righteousness here on earth. Which means, friends, we can leave vengeance to the Lord. we can be at peace because we know that no injustice and no sin and no evil will be left here on earth when Jesus comes again. The arc of history really does bend towards justice because God is a God of justice, and Jesus promises to come again as a warrior to once and for all deal with evil. And right now, we live in that freedom, not a complete freedom from evil, but a freedom with the hope that comes, that Jesus will once and for all deal with it when he comes again. Well, finally, friends, what does Jesus want of us? Well, friends, in Mark 1:14 to 15 that we read today, it says he came to Galilee, he proclaimed the gospel of God, he said the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. To Simon and Andrew in Mark 1:16, he said 1:17, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There are at least four things that Jesus wants of us. Firstly, he wants us to hear his call. In Mark 1:14, the disciples heard Jesus' voice audibly. He spoke. He proclaimed the gospel to them. Do you know, friends, that right here, right now, even today, you can hear Jesus calling you, just as he called those disciples. You see, friends, in Ephesians 2:17, very curiously, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus came and preached peace to you. Now, if you look at the history of Jesus' life, Jesus never physically made it to Ephesus. And yet, Paul can say, Jesus came to Ephesus to preach to you. Why is that, friends? Well, friends, because Jesus has left us his word. Jesus has left us his spirit. And therefore, as his people faithfully proclaim his word and his gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, he promises that he is the one speaking and calling people to himself. Jesus is still calling. Jesus is still speaking. And we can still hear his voice as his word is explained and proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Jesus wants of us, like the disciples, is to hear, is to listen. Listen to his voice, to listen to his word. And it is a voice like no other. The second thing he wants of us in Mark 1:15 is to repent of sin. Now again, another word that we recoil if you're a non-Christian, or sin. Now repent, oh my goodness, you know, like, no, a bit too heavy today, right? Let me just say, hey, you know what? You're repenting all the time. You're repenting all the time, even if you're not a Christian. Why? Well, let me just say this. The basic meaning of the word repent is to turn away. And friends, we turn away all the time. We turn away from things that are bad for us. We turn away from toxic things, sometimes even toxic people, because it's not good for us. Jesus is saying sin is toxic to your soul. And when he says repent, he's calling you to turn away from what's bad for you. He's not asking you to leave anything good. He's saying leave the things that destroy you. Turn away from them for your own good. To repent simply means to turn away from those things. That's the second thing Jesus wants of us. Thirdly, he wants us to believe in the gospel. Mark 1:15, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, friends, repentance and belief are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. Why is that, friends? Because to repent is to turn away, but to believe is to turn toward. So you're called to turn away from sin, but you're now called to turn toward Jesus. You cannot have one without the other. You need to leave the life of sin so that you can embrace the life of Jesus. Jesus is saying, turn away from sin and turn to me. Turn away from trusting that these things will give you fulfillment and happiness. Trust instead in me and my gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. It's the good news that Jesus has come to save sinners. Finally, in Mark 1:17, Jesus says to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And that invitation and that call continues to reverberate throughout history. Jesus is calling us to follow him and to invite others to follow him. In Mark 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is what it means to follow Jesus. You see, friends, the yoke is a contraption that is placed on two animals to plow the field. Sometimes one animal is weaker than the other. What the yoke enables the weaker animal to do is to draw strength from the stronger animal. So as they plow, it's the stronger animal's strength that is lent to the weaker animal so that they can plow the field. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's the stronger. You are the weaker. Take his yoke upon yourself. He is gentle. He is lowly. He is kindly. You can draw strength from him. As you follow him, he will be strong. You are weak, but together you will plow. You will do the work that he calls you to do, and you will find rest, friends. Rest for your souls. And as we find rest in Jesus, and as we take his yoke upon ourselves, allowing him to draw us forward, Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says to us, he says to us, "We will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am always with you to the very end of the age." To follow Jesus is to follow him into the world with the message of the gospel and the assurance of his presence with us to the very end of the age. Now, friends, as we draw to a close, some of you may be thinking, "Hey, you know, all these things about hearing and repenting and believing and following, you know, that's for my non-Christian friend. You know, it's not for me. I'm just here to enjoy the air conditioning. You know, that's for my non-Christian friend." But the truth is, in Romans 1:15, and we'll be preaching through the book of Romans very soon, Paul says he is eager to preach the gospel to you. And if you look at the context, "you" refers to the Roman Christians. Paul is saying, "I'm eager to preach this good news, not just to your non-Christian friends, but to you, the Roman Christians, to you, the mature Christians." Because friends, what Jesus wants of us is the same thing as he wants of unbelievers. Stephen Smallman, a Presbyterian pastor, he puts it this way. Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let's say you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do? You hear his call. You repent of your sins. You believe the gospel. And you follow Jesus. What do? Stephen Smallman says, to grow stronger as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You hear his call. You repent of your sins. You believe in the gospel. And you follow Jesus. Friends, this call to hear, to repent, to believe, and to follow is for the non-Christian as much as it is to the Christian. You see, friends, there are always areas of our lives that are still not aligned to Jesus, and his solution is always the grace that is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, friends, if you're here for the very first time and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus wants of you: to hear his kindly voice calling you to himself, to turn away from those things that are toxic in your life, to turn away from sin, to embrace him by faith, and to follow him into the world. And friends, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we hear his call week after week after week as the word of God is proclaimed. Do you know, friends, that that is Jesus himself preaching to you and speaking to you? And he's saying to you as well, friends, repent. Turn from the things that are not good for you. Believe afresh in the gospel, not in your good works, not in your morality, not even in your ethics, believe afresh in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and then follow him. Follow him into everything that he calls you to. For some, that may mean laying aside your pride. For others, it may mean embracing a life, a full-time ministry, or missions. Whatever it is, friends, hear the call. Repent of your sins, believe in the gospel, and follow him. This is the gospel-centered life, friends. This is the Jesus-centered life. So this is who Jesus is, friends, why he came, and what he wants of us. The question today is, how will you respond to all this? John Stott once said, "He who claims to be both the Son of God and Savior and Judge of humankind now stands before us offering, if we will only come to him, fulfillment, freedom, and rest. Such an invitation from such a person cannot lightly be dismissed." Friends, what will you do with Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you also for baptisms and being able to hear testimonies, a joy of seeing your gospel at work in our lives. I pray today for each and every one of us, Father, that you will draw our hearts, even my heart, Father, back to the heart and center of what it means to be a Christian. Bring us back to who Jesus is, why he came, and what he wants of us. And let us live there, Father, in intimate relationship with you, through your Son, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.